So today we're going to finish up the message we began last year. It just seems like it was a week ago, but we're going to do a quick review of what we've already mentioned last week. And then we'll get to the part we didn't get to last year. So bear with me a little bit. This will be a quick review because our full text is the text that Pastor Tim read this morning, Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. We saw the reasons for Paul's prayer for the church. Why did he pray? It had everything to do with the context for everything they had in Christ. They were redeemed. They were chosen. It was because they were progressing in their lives as Christians. He notices and makes point of their faith in Christ, their love for the brethren. These are some of the reasons why he was praying for them. We see in verse 16 that he never ceased to pray. He was relentless in his prayer for the church at Ephesus, and then this letter probably went over to the other churches in Asia Minor. He was ceaseless in his prayers for them because he loved them and he was concerned for their progress in the faith. And, of course, he was always giving thanks in those prayers. I love you too. Thanks. And then we got to the request of the prayer. We start in verse 17 and part of 18, and when we get the heart of this text, for Christians to truly know God, for Christians to know God, that their hearts, as we said, may be enlightened, not just to have some kind of knowledge of God, some kind of information, but that Christians would know some things about God, that they would know those things that only God can teach, those things that we can only get by the wisdom and power of God through the Holy Spirit. Specifically, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of our calling, the certainty of our position and of our standing in Christ, that you may know the riches of his inheritance. But we know all about the inheritance that we have in Christ, but there's a sense in which we, the church, are his inheritance. And knowing that helps us too. And then we get to the part that we have today. Actually, about half of this prayer that we have is just on this third specific point. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the power of God. The power of God. We see that in verses 19 to 23. So before we start getting into the text, I just want to start off with a couple illustrations. I kind of like to look at things a little bit sideways. I know that's hard for some of you to believe about me, that I have that kind of personality, but it's true. For years, we lived on Kaiser Street in Caledonia, and there was a sign at the head of the start of the street that said, "No outlet." No outlet. And all I could think about was I had a picture of a sign with a young girl with a hairdryer in one hand and the power cord in the other hand, looking all frustrated. Big red X across it. No outlet. I don't know why, but every time I would drive in, coming home from work, I would see no outlet, and I'd think, oh, that poor thing. No power. So that's just one little glimpse. Here's a different kind of thought. Sometimes while I was working with my tools, the tool would stop. It's like, what's wrong? And then I'd go look and I would find out somebody kicked the cord out or I pulled the cord out. And I kind of get frustrated. I'm like, that's not right. I mean, how long have I worked with you, electricity? You would think just once, you know, a relationship, you kind of bridge the gap there and you just keep going. But never cooperated. Kind of off the wall kind of thinking, isn't it? Please don't think less of me. Maybe that's not possible. I really do feel that way sometimes, and I think that way. And the reason I had to use these illustrations is because when it comes to living the Christian life, with living out our faith, sometimes when we are looking to serve God and accomplish things for him, we're kind of like that girl. We're not plugged in. we're not accessing the power of God. And it's like, nothing's going to happen. And the other problem is sometimes is there for a little bit, you know, we'll be faithful to pray, we'll be faithful to read, we'll be faithful in our walk. And then, you know, the cord is plugged and, you know, the power's gone and that desire to serve and all that's affected. And the solution's so simple, right? The power of God is available to each one of us. Doesn't make any sense why we live such powerless lives sometimes as Christians. Why our service, why our work for Him has so little effect. What I think the Apostle Paul is trying to get across here in this request for us to know, to have our hearts enlightened with the truth of the power of God, is so we will be able to live the Christian life, so we'll be able to serve Him as we should. Verse 19, there is no limit to God's power. It talks about the surpassing greatness, now catch these words, of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Even a casual read tells you all of a sudden that this is all about power. There are four words in there that tell us that, right? There's power, working, strength, and might. And those are all very interesting Greek words. They're all synonyms. Power, that Greek word is the one we get the word dynamite from. Dunamos, raw power, strength. That you might know the power of God, the surpassing greatness. These are superlatives. The immeasurable greatness of the power of God. Second word, that you might know the working. Energia. We get the word energy from that. The supernatural power, empowerment that we receive from the Spirit of God. The strength. That's Greek. Kratos. The mighty. The dominion. The ability to conquer. The might. Ischus. Strength. Physical force. There's no limit to the power of God. And just in this beginning, there are four words that are so similar to another, just a little bit different, but similar enough. And they're right there. When it comes to that kind of power, we're not comfortable with that. Of course, I thought of the quote that we all think about. I did a little homework on that. The historian and moralist, who was otherwise known simply as Lord Acton, expressed this opinion in a letter to Bishop Mandell Creighton in 1887. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. And in the hands of any angelic person, being, or any human being, that is true, but it's not true of God. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know and remind us how powerful our God is, not just because we want a lesson in how powerful and how mighty God is, but that we might know that He is this powerful, because that power is available to us also. God's unlimited power is available for all Christians. It says it's directed toward all of us who believe. It's by the power of the gospel, right? The power of God for salvation that we came to God in the first place. There is no way in the world that we can live the Christian life in our own power and our own strength. Later on, we'll see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. See, the Apostle Paul knew, just as we really know, I think in our heart of hearts, even if we don't think about it in the front of our minds all the time, that apart from the power of God, apart from accessing that which He has for us to receive and to use, we're not going to make it. We're not going to be able to live as we should. We're not going to be able to serve as we should. And what's the key? It's to believe, right? We don't have to do something for our salvation, right? We're going to look at that in the next couple weeks. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. When it comes to accessing the power of God, it's something that's available to us. It's something that we got to trust God for. We need to trust Him because our own power, our own wisdom, our own strength, they're insufficient. Excuse me. We must trust God because our enemy is too strong for us, right? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So do you ever have to upgrade the electrical service in your house? Get a bigger panel, get a bigger box? I think sometimes people need to do that today because they still have fuses, and that's kind of a dangerous thing, kind of frustrating. But most of the time today, I think people are upgrading their service because their electrical service is too small. I think a lot of houses typically have about 100-amp service today. Whether you like it or not, our energy needs just keep escalating. They get more and more all the time. We got more things to plug in, more things that we want to do. Personally, if I was going to build a new house today, I wouldn't have anything less than 150-amp service, and probably, even though it might be an overkill, which I've been known to do, I'd probably get a 200-amp service. Might be too much, but I'll never have too little. I say that because when it comes to the power of God, all of God's surpassing power is always available to all believers. It's there for us to live and to serve Him. This isn't something that's promised to us someday. So many things are, you know, backloaded in the future, in heaven, later on. But the power of God that we need to live and to serve, that's available for us right now. And it's not as though there's a group of Christians who have this inside track, they've got the second blessing or whatever you might want to call it, and they've got more than we do. Every Christian has full access all the time. And we never need an upgrade. If there's a power outage, there's a disconnect, it's not God's fault. That street we lived on in Kaiser, we were on the end of the road. We were between the Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan Power Center in Kalamazoo, and every time there was a wind that was over 10 miles an hour, we would lose power. I love living here. We've lost power once in 10 years. If there's a disconnect in our lives, in that power to live, to serve, it's not God's fault. It never is. It's ours. So we continue. The Apostle Paul reinforces this truth of the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We're given some examples of that, and we're reminded that God's rule, his authority, his power is complete. There's no one greater. Verse 20, the first part, we see the power of God in Christ's resurrection. The power which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if you start in your Old Testament, you want to find an example of the tremendous power of God. Man, let's go to creation, right? He spoke everything into existence. That's an awesome power. When we see the children of Israel, as they were delivered miraculously from slavery in Egypt, and God made of them a great nation. Now, there's a demonstration of power. You get to the New Testament, you want to see a demonstration of God's power. Then you look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, who gave life to everyone, who gives us life worth living, is able to bring life back again. And not just life back again, he is able to truly resurrect people. I mean, the Bible talks in the Old Testament even about people who came back to life, who were resurrected to mortal life, only to die again someday. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is different. It's not the same as that. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead to eternal life. Only God has that kind of power. No person, no angelic being has that. The verse that we had in our bulletin last week, I think, still is fitting for us today, that I may know him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, right? You said, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life. And it's, you know, I'm really struggling with this. Really? Well, I know maturing in Christ is a process. And we got to give ourselves the time and the space to grow. And we have to give other people that too. But listen, that same power that God had to resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that we have access today to live the Christian life. In fact, it's comforting to know that because God raised Jesus, the first fruits of our resurrection, he'll raise us too. Well, that helps us a lot, doesn't it? Because no matter what happens in this life, no matter how we're treated, how people may abuse us, perhaps even for the cause of Christ, it doesn't matter. Take this body. Do what you want with it. Because when this life is over, God is going to raise me up and I'm going to be in the presence of God. I know that. I hope you know that too. We depend on it. Verse 20, the second part, the power of God is shown by Christ's ascension and his exaltation. It says he's seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, we read about the ascension of Jesus Christ. We see that particularly at the end of the Gospel of Luke. We see that in Acts chapter 1. There are a group of disciples who were there. Luke 24, verse 50-51, and he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Acts 1:9, the last part. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him in their sight. So we're going through the book of Acts for our Bible studies on Tuesday night, and one of the first chapters had to do with the ascension. And there's this question in there. Still picturing yourself at Jesus' ascension, how do you react to that experience? So it's like, it's one of those interesting questions. It's not one of those perfectly right answers. You're not going to find the answer in the Bible. But basically is, picture yourself as one of the disciples there when Jesus ascended into heaven. What do you think? What do you feel? What do you say? What do you do? I'll share with you my answer. What do you think? Wow, I am seeing an incredible miracle. Oh, Jesus is leaving. What do I feel? This is surreal. Is this really happening? Am I dreaming? What do I say? Probably not much at first, but can you believe what we just saw? What do I do? Do I scream? Do I shout? Do I jump up and down? Do I wave my hands? Do I sit there with my jaw hanging down to the floor? Because I am just incredulous at what happened. The awesome display of God, even in the ascension of Jesus Christ, that's the same kind of power that's available for us in our walk, in our service. It talks about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He's in the place. He's in the position of power. What's the place? It says in the heavenlies. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. The place, it's in the heavenlies. What's the position? At the right hand of the Father. The position of highest honor. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus isn't on the cross. He's not in the grave. He's ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand in the place of greatest honor and the greatest power at the throne of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Just the next book along, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. There's some verses here that we're really familiar with, but I'd like to read them together right now. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Then, for this reason also, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're given some examples. Because it's one thing to say power, strength, might. It's another thing to be reminded of some concrete examples of the power of God. And then here, in these last few verses, we're reminded that the power of God is shown by Christ's rule, by his authority. His rule is supreme. Over every being, angel, or human, far above. Not just kind of a little bit. Just kind of won the day 24-22 like the Cowboys beat Seattle yesterday. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. We're not sure what those words, it's kind of a pecking order, rule, authority, power, dominion. We know it probably refers to angels. That was how the Jewish people would take that, not to people. The context where we see these groupings of word together make it pretty clear that it's referring to angels. His rule is supreme over every being. Certainly, there's no human category whatsoever that's in any way in competition at all. I think of Psalms 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, where the kings of this earth are rebelling and they're uniting in their rebellion against God. And it says, watch what you're doing. Do homage to the king. Be careful that he doesn't do something about this, that he gets angry, that he takes your life, that you perish. It's talking about angels here. There is a hierarchy of both the heavenly angels and the unholy angels. Satan is the leader of the unholy angels. He was the anointed cherub. He was the top dog, so to speak, of all the angels until he fell. He is the ruler of the opposition, if you want to call it that, of the unholy angels. Michael is the archangel. We see that in Jude 9. He's the leader of the holy angels. I like the outcome of the battle that's coming yet. We're told about that in Revelation 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. There's a war in heaven. Michael and the holy angels are fighting who? The dragon and his angels. The dragon's identified, the serpent of old, who's called the devil, who's called Satan. And he's thrown down to earth. And he's put in captivity for 1,000 years. Jesus' rule is far above any angelic being. We need his power to protect us from the unholy angels, from Satan and his followers. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is it? We have an unseen enemy. And we know, just a reminder, I think it's always good, we don't challenge Satan. We don't challenge the unholy angels. We don't take them on, right? There's two key words for us. We're going to look at, when we get to Ephesians 6, the key word is to stand. To stand, not to retreat, not to attack, but to stand, trusting God with all the armor. And as it says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we saw a great picture of that in the life of Christ, whereas the devil tempted him, he would quote and utilize scripture to resist him. So, Christ can't be overthrown. He can't be defeated. And when we plug in to his power, to his strength, we can't be either. We can't be either. The next part of that verse, every name that is named, Jesus' rule is supreme over every name. That's a really similar thing to what we just read. But names are very important. Names speak a lot about who God is. We know the various names of God tell us who he is and identifies him. You know, we only know three names of the angels: Satan, Michael, and Gabriel. Gabriel went to Zechariah, he went to Mary, he went back in the Old Testament, he went to Daniel. Jesus' name who he is above every other name. You think about human leaders. I don't care what name, what title you give them, king, monarch, emperor, despot, dictator, you name it. His name is above every name. People talk about making a name for themselves. Got to get out there and make a name for myself. I don't care what you do, whatever name you're trying to, reputation, fame, the name that's above every name, will always be above every name, is the name that has the right to rule over everything, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. Everything will be subject to him. I love the picture there. He put all things in subjection under his feet. Today, if we might see a conquered enemy, we might see them stripped of all their weapons, hands in the air, handcuffed behind their back. The picture that's here for us is that they're under his feet. And that was a picture back then of conquered kings, conquered enemies, their feet on their necks. All things are in subjection to him. They're underneath his feet. The feet that were pierced at the cross are the same feet that everyone and everything is in subjection to. Philippians 2:10, we've read this already. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We get to this last part of verse 22, verse 23. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Ephesians has a lot to say about that, and we're going to spend some time talking about that in the days and the weeks to come. But we know that it's his church. He's the head. He's in charge. By the way, this is the first time we actually see that word ecclesia. If you've been around church a little bit, you know that the church is ecclesia. It's a called out assembly. He's the head of the church. He's not talking about Christendom, the visible, organized church. He's talking about those who have been redeemed and chosen, bought by the blood of Christ. The church is his body. He's the head, the church is the body. There's a vital union between Christ and the church. We are connected to him. We find our life in him. Lewis Berry Chafer puts it this way: Christ is to the church as the vine is to the branches, as the shepherd is to the sheep, as the cornerstone is to the building, and as the bridegroom is to the bride. It's his power that we have to be saved, his power that we have to live, his power that we have to serve. We're his body and we're connected to him. He directs us. We find our power and our strength and everything in him. And then it says one more thing. We're complete in Christ. Interesting phrase. The fullness of him who fills all in all. This is a tricky little phrase. It may be that this is saying that Christ completes us. His inexhaustible power fills us. And that's true. We know that's true. We can compare other scriptures. But it may mean something else. It may mean to a certain extent that we complete him. That's a staggering thought. That the church, his bride, his body, in some way, the incomparable Christ, is completed by us, by Christians. Whew. So the power of God, it's available to all Christians by faith. That's what God promised, that we would have his power, right? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Apostle Paul's reminding about this. And it's one of those simple things, right? What's the key to getting stronger in our Christian walk? It's to read the Word more often. It's to pray more often. It's when we find sin in our lives to acknowledge it. It's to be dependent on the Spirit of God, to have a moment-by-moment walk with him. But you got to get plugged in. You got to get plugged in. And you got to stay plugged in. And there's no limit to the power of God that's available to us for whatever challenge, whatever opportunity we have. I love what it says here in Isaiah 40, verses 28 and 29, right there in our bulletin. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And we would say, as the scripture says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I know I can't do it, and I rely on God, then we can do it. When I think I can handle it, when you think you can handle it, we've unplugged. And we're not tapping in. So this morning, we are going to be receiving communion. And I always like to try to turn, to tie in our time in communion with our message. I'm going to think about this one for a little bit. Men, would you come at this time? It says here in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." Before he instituted communion, he talked of everything as being a done deal. We get to verse 27. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is before he died, before he was crucified. He said, now this that we're doing is going to be a remembrance of what I'm doing for you. My body, my blood, given for you. And then later on, after I'm risen from the dead, I want you to do this to remember me until I come. To me, that's a reflection of the awesome power of God. It was a sure thing. In the omniscience of God, he knew that was going to happen, but the power is so certain, it's so sure, that when he instituted communion, as he brought this forth to the disciples, it's like, okay, after everything happens that I said would, because I have the power to carry out what I say that I will do, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember.